Any comments, questions, and maybe something that you really spoke to you and you want to share with us? That would be great.
They're all asleep.
I'm just really encouraged to just provide a first practical method, actually, just a few people who I'd like to be like Timothy, bringing back the good news to Paul. A few people I can think of who I'm going off to the Lord now because of them, and I'd like to write them a letter, I suppose, to say, I'd like to encourage you, I'm going off to the Lord. Other people you might have spoken about the Lord about showing enthusiasm for the way I'm doing now. And a lot of my friends who showed enthusiasm for Christian things have been throwing in the towel. But for some reason, my God, I'm very sure I am. And I just feel that sense of encouragement that God is still at work and helping, can encourage others to say, we now live, we're alive, like Paul is in the but there is actually more hope than that. There is going to be some other people there with him.
Any other comments? Yes, Brother Jasper.
Paul, still on the subject of eternity, we see in Exodus, Mount Sinai, when Moses asked God demanded to see God's face, and God said, no, you cannot see my face, but you can only see my back. But in the New Testament, you see Jesus after the resurrection in a new body. He allowed to act with his disciples and stay with them among them in Christ after when the ascension came. Why was it portrayed in that nature? Why did Jesus do it in that form, as opposed to the Old Testament, God not revealing, seeing face to face to Moses and Moses?
It seems to me that what the disciples are allowed after the resurrection is the opportunity to see Jesus' resurrection body. And they're allowed to see that he has, A, genuinely been raised, and B, what a resurrection body is going to look like. But it's only for a limited period, so that we can be sure that he has been raised, because we believe on the basis of the evidence that they saw. And we don't see, the great thing I think from your first part of the question, the great thing seems to me is what Moses wasn't allowed to do, because Moses would have been consumed by the holiness of God had he seen him at his face. It seems to me in Revelation 21 and 22, one of the most awesome things that in the new creation we will see God and see his face. And that our sinfulness has been dealt with so completely by the Lord Jesus that when we put on our resurrection bodies, given them by Christ on the last day, we will be in a position to see God and see him face to face in a way that Moses was never allowed to do. It seems to me to be an utterly amazing prospect.
Okay, on the other subject, the disciples were not able to recognize him even after the resurrection. Remember that morning, he had to tell them that it's me here. Even Timothy himself couldn't believe that it was him until...
Thomas, yeah.
Thomas could not believe. So, why were they not able to see him that this was the person he used to live with? I would believe that this was the same person. They used to stay together. They were not still yet believing that he was the one until he gave them the evidence.
I'm not sure I know exactly the answer. Could it be that in part they weren't expecting to see him? Could it be in part how emotionally traumatized they were? Certainly on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and friend say to the person they're walking with before they recognize who it is, say, are you the only person who doesn't know what's been going on in Jerusalem? Shows fairly traumatized. Is that what it was? Was it their slowness to have understood when Jesus reveals who he is to them? He opens their minds to understand everything that was written in the scriptures about himself, about his death, resurrection, and about the future proclamation of the gospel. Is that evidence that they really hadn't clued in to expect him to be raised? I wonder. Marcus, Sucre, do you answer better?
You preached on this recently,
Ah, Sucre, you're an expert on this. Why am I answering the question when you've been... I haven't preached on a resurrection passage for months.
I don't remember what I said.
Well, how do you expect this lot to remember what you said? Good.
I guess I understand that in the story of the seed that has to die and then grows out of that death, and whereas it's not exactly the same as it was before, it is similar to it, and yet in our glorified bodies, they're going to be totally different from these decaying.
Sure. Yeah.
And so I think it's understandable that we wouldn't recognize Christ in his resurrection body, having known him in his physical body that died, just because of that rebirth.
Yes, it's in part that this morning I was trying to say that there is both a continuity and discontinuity between resurrection bodies and the previous body. Yeah.
I was just going to say something really helpful for the sea lace that I pulled out.
Great.
Okay. Yeah.
Hey, don't sound so surprised.
But just the fact that it was Jesus that opened their eyes, and the way that he talked about the scripture and how that he explained to them the whole story about who he was and how he'd seen that all through the Old Testament, about who he was coming, he was coming, and he explained all that to them. And you showed us that you know, even us now, we can look at that scripture and we can see that now. God opened our eyes to see that, and God opened their eyes to see who he was, both through the scripture and physically who he was, which was, I think, was a really good thing.
Thanks.
Yes, Kazumi?
Yes, thanks for your talks. And I think a real release or freedom for us as Christians to be reminded of the truth that God doesn't promise sort of complete satisfaction and perfection in this life that we have now, that he's put eternity in man's heart because he has this better sort of place and life for us, when everything will be perfect and we will be truly satisfied in everything. Mm. Because obviously, you know, the world we live in today, all the messages are that, you know, satisfaction is in, you know, I don't know, sex or, you know, a career or self-fulfillment in all sorts of ways. And I think we can get quite frustrated because we're kind of chasing these satisfactions, and obviously you can't be fully satisfied in this life, and there's sin and there's physical illness and there's all sorts of things that mess up your plans. And I think even as Christians we can become a bit like you're chasing something, and you know, there isn't enough time in the day to do all the things that you might think you need to do. It's great that, you know, we can sort of just what we've gone through in the last hour and focus on actually what God does expect of our lives now and what he expects us to be getting on with. Not really what the world's telling us, but that's a real, I think, a freedom, knowing that, you know, sort of the best is actually, you know, later. And the life we have might be 30 years or 80 years. It's not, you know, it's a big show.
Mm.
Amen.
Thank you. Very helpful.
Justin, can you?
I just want to say that it's not for eternity. I think it's quite hard for me. It's quite hard for me to grasp it because I can't imagine it. And so, even though, you know, I believe that the promise of it is there, there's nothing in my little brain that can help me to try and almost imagine what it's like. I just feel like I haven't got the facility to even try and see it. So it's not so much taking it for granted as not really understanding, you know, kind of what that would be like to have, you know, things that you're used to, like suffering and you know, hardship and difficulty. It's just it's almost hard to imagine anywhere where those things don't exist, and it's hard to kind of put the pieces together to make a vision of it, if you know what I mean. And I find that difficult.
It is hard at one level because none of our five physical senses can engage with the eternal. It seems to me I can't touch it now, I can't smell it now, I can't see it now, I can't taste it now, I can't hear it now. Whereas my senses tell me of the reality of everything now very loud and clearly. And so what the New Testament calls on us to do, with almost a surprise, for example in 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul tells us to fix our eyes on what is unseen. And you think, Paul, hang on, how do we do that? And I take it that the resource we have to do that is the Scriptures. And that the more and more you and I read of the Scriptures, the more and more we will be confronted with the reality of eternity and also what it's like. So I think we do in Scripture get some lovely bits where we're given a clarity of what the new creation will be like. And I think we have to meditate on such passages and then encourage one another to believe them and to live in the light of them. So we focus our eyes on what is unseen now by faith, but that faith is fueled by God's word and then encouraged to believe by one another, by our brothers and sisters. Okay? There's one there.
Okay.
There's one at the back as well now.
I was just going to say it's linked into what you're saying about being comfortable in this world, maybe. Is that what we like here, and maybe that is part of the reason why we find it hard to visualize.
I think so.
But I think, you know, I love football and I can't think.
Let me say that part of our difficulty at that point is believing the unchanging character of God. God is only good, and the new creation is only going to be good. Now, I don't know whether there's footy in the new creation. And at one level it doesn't particularly interest me because I'm not that keen on football. But, of course there'll be cricket. But whatever there is that we do there as we serve Christ and rule with him in the new creation, it will be absolutely and totally satisfying. And I think it's our doctrine of God's goodness that will encourage us to believe that that when we come to the new creation, we will not in any sense be disappointed. In fact, a passage I find almost too shocking to imagine. I can't remember whether I was going to say it tomorrow or not. But in a passage in Revelation 19, when we see the final judgment, which might include some of our family and friends, we won't be disappointed even then. We'll be singing, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad." I take it we will be in that moment so consumed with the justice of God, with the horror of sin, and of the evil of rebellion against him, that we'll be singing, "Hallelujah." There will be nothing at all disappointing about the new creation. And I think that's just... be great. But I agree with your first point. I think the part of the trouble is we are too consumed with being comfortable in the here and now. Well, I'll take the point, yeah. Okay.
There was another question.
There was, but we don't have to. Am I? No.
Okay.
Great.
Justin, could you pray for us and thank God for the food?
Yeah, sure. Sure, you can do it as well. I'm happy to do it. As long as you don't think that it is in some measure that it will be better that I do it. But if you're too lazy to do it, CK, I will do it on behalf of us. Heavenly Father, in the things that we've thought about, we ask your forgiveness for the times in which we haven't lived with this eternal perspective, dominating and causing us to respond in the right way. And thank you that because of Jesus there is forgiveness for us. And yet we pray that we wouldn't be so at home in this world, and we would recognize our citizenship is in heaven, and that our future is in the new creation, so that we may see and fix our eyes on what is unseen, and it may cause us to live in the right way, day by day now. Thank you for your word. Help us to encourage one another with what we've heard in the rest of today. And we thank you for the prospect of good food. Amen.